today. We come to chapter 9 in Pilgrim's Progress, which is the highway to the city. Let's pray. Father, thank you for these studies with the Puritans and for your wonderful work in the life and the sufferings of John Bunyan, that he might provide this companion to our walk with you with such biblical insight and wisdom. Help us to benefit from these things that we might be wise in our times. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, they've been to the Delectable Mountains. They have been in Emmanuel's land. They have received the instructions from the shepherds, and now they're on the last stretch towards the river they must cross and the celestial city. And Bunyan, as usual, you know, I picture Bunyan working alone in that jail cell. That's where he's writing Pilgrim's Progress. He's been arrested because he refuses not to preach the gospel, because the government has not given him a license to preach. And he had a license to preach from the church, and he refused to yield that. So while his family's languishing, his daughter, who's blind, is actually dying, he's in the cell. And I do think some of the wisdom and the insight and the depth, you go, how is he so penetrating? Well, his whole life is being consumed by this work that he's consecrating to God, and his energies are being poured into it. And he's a very veteran Christian, and this is yet another chapter where his insight and his wisdom is so valuable. It's an interesting chapter. Most of the chapters of Pilgrim's Progress either have a lot of action or not much action and a lot of instruction. It's kind of a long section this week, but you get both. You have some action, you have some dialogue and instruction. What's going on here? Well, it's talking about mainly veteran Christians, about the resources that a veteran Christian has, but the challenges and the obstacles that even those who've walked with the Lord a long time, maybe they seem to be in the home stretch, as it were, but they too have to exercise their faith. I sometimes say there's only two things going on in my life. I am learning to trust the Lord. And you go, well, I mean, haven't you learned that yet? Well, I have been learning it. And it's interesting. You've been a Christian many years, and then something happens, and your faith is challenged enough, and you make mistakes. And I am learning to trust the Lord Jesus. The other thing in my life, I'm learning how to love. And have much to do in both cases. Well, here they are learning to use their resources. Now, this is packed, so I'm going to have to go relatively quickly so I don't take too long. But there are seven things I see going on in this chapter. First, we have a meeting with ignorance. Now, he's your standard Bunyan figure who has an outward religion. And he's been on the easy. I mean, how many times have we had this in Pilgrim's Progress? The guy on the easy, crooked path. He doesn't understand why you should be on a straight and narrow way. And he is an earnest man in his case, but he lacks biblical doctrine. And as we would expect, as soon as you meet him, you're going to go, Bunyan's going to bring up the wicket gate, isn't he? Yes, he did. He didn't go through the wicket gate. What does that mean? He never had a conversion experience. We've theologically critiqued Bunyan on that, and we'd like to tweak it a little bit. But he's not started the Christian life in the only way that could be started. Confession of sin, belief in the gospel, regeneration, the rebirth that Jesus gives. The wicked gate is the narrow gate. It starts the narrow way. And sure enough, he didn't jump over the wall, as some characters did earlier. He's come in by a byway that seeks to join the path. And he, when he's questioned, he has a religion of his own. By the way, Bunyan's writing this, what, 1660s? Is that right? And he could have been pulling it out of our spiritual context today. These sorts of things happen all along. Oh, no, I've got my own religion. And my religion tells me that all will be well. That's kind of his motto. All will be well. Well, we're going to see him later. Hopeful and Christian, they see that things aren't going badly. The man's ignorant. And so they basically say, let's move away and we'll hope to get a better chance for this character, because he clearly is ignorant. And this is, of course, one of Bunyan's constant emphases, the necessity of biblical religion, the necessity of revelation, that not the inquiry of our own hearts. We'll see that with him later. Well, as they go, they begin a dialogue, and Christian tells the story to Hopeful of little faith. I have to say that one of the endearing things to me, and it shows the insight of Bunyan, it's not all great heroes. Oh, he has great heroes. Great grace shows up in this. In the next volume, we get Valiant for Truth. But the Christianity involves the great and small, the strong and the weak, and they're equally valid Christians. Little faith is saved by his little faith, and yet it would certainly be better if he had greater faith than he does. Situation is here. He falls asleep by a byway that comes in, and it gets him into trouble. He is beset upon. It's Broadway Gate is where he decided he was going to sleep. Not a good idea. And he's beset upon by faith, by mistrust, guilt, and faint heart. And so because he's alone, he's not where he's not supposed to be. He's a Christian, but he's little faith, and he's messing up. And so he's sleeping in a dangerous place. He's by himself. And so he gets roughed up, and his pockets get rifled, and his coins are taken from him. You think, well, why wasn't he killed? And there's a divine intervention. They hear great grace coming, and they fear him, and so they flee from him. And that's going to lead to some commentary by Bunyan, which showed, and what we see in Christian here is what we ought to see in those of us who've been Christians for a little while, that we've picked up some wisdom, we have perspective, and he also picks up sympathy for those who are struggling in their Christian faith. It's not a good thing if you've been a Christian, maybe you've advanced in the faith, but you become proud, and you're not sympathetic, and you're intolerant, you have no patience with the weak Christian. Well, that does not show real growth and grace. And I think that we see here, remember, this is the same Christian who at the beginning of the book was being converted, and he's fleeing the wrath to come, and he has to go through the interpreter's house, learning his basic doctrine. And now he's the one doing the teaching, and he shows perspective. And Bunyan shows the importance of sympathy as he tells the story of good old faint heart. Now, what saved, you say, well, why wasn't this man lost? Well, it was the intervention of God, and also because he was loose with his pocket change, but not with the jewels. And he doesn't explain the jewels, but we know that those are the true eternal possessions. Faith in the Lord Jesus, election, his certificate, which is his assurance of salvation. He values that. And there's actually a discussion here of how little faith is different from Esau. Didn't Esau do similar things? Well, not really. Esau sold his covenant right. Esau sold the jewels. He despised the eternal things that he might have temporal gain. And you can be even a true believer who's weak will not do that. He says, and by the way, that's how you tell the difference between a weak, true believer who's not doing the things he ought to be doing and is suffering as a result of his follies. We see that little faith becomes embittered. He becomes pessimistic. He's wounded. He's impoverished. He's not enjoying the spiritual life he ought to, and yet he will not renounce Jesus Christ. That's really doctrinally what's going on. Paul, in one of his letters, makes the comment that when we are faithless, he's faithful to us. But if we renounce him, he will renounce us. And people go, well, what's going on? Well, it's the way wisdom literature works. A true believer will not renounce Jesus. And though we're faithful, he'll be faithful to us. But those who really renounce Jesus, sometimes you can't tell. We see this sometimes with young people who go astray. And the only way to tell, what's the difference between a backslider who looks like an apostate and an actual apostate? The backslider will repent. And will not sincerely. I've known people who it sounded like they renounced Jesus, but they did not ultimately do so. And it's like little faith with his jewels, and it's a mystery, but we know how to handle it when it happens. Now, it goes on here. This is one of my favorite portions of it. In the book, it's on page 137. A Hopeful says, oh, if only great grace had been here. Boy, he'd have shown them, he'd have given them a whooping. This is my paraphrase of it. And I love it how Bunyan says, well, not so sure. He says, you know, even great grace is a picture of a hero of the faith who really walks in the Lord and the power of the Lord. He goes, you know, honestly, from far away, they seem invincible. They're up on a pedestal. But when you get closer to them, you see scars and nicks on their faces, and you see their hands shaking. Even the greatest Christians can be taken down. And if they're down, they also can be victimized. Some are strong, some are weak, some have great faith, some little. This was meant one of the weak, but great faith also. He talks about David despairing in the Psalms. I despair even of life. Haman and Hezekiah, champions in their days, were forced to bestir themselves when assaulted. Now, I think this is a very important point for us to realize that the apparently greatest Christians, the heroes of our times, are very vulnerable. As a preacher, I've learned this from the inside. You inevitably get put on a pedestal. Hopefully you are a relatively strong believer and you have gifts, and I will say my vocation helps me because I'm in the Bible a lot. People say, are you in the Bible professionally? Oh, no, not. There is a distinction, but sometimes I want to say for my sermons, I don't know if you got anything out of this, but I got a lot out of it. And I got a lot out of the preparation, and I ought to be, frankly, a person with some spiritual resources. But what a mistake it is to think, oh, great grace. We don't need to pray for him, and he'll do it alone. I probably know, by God's providence, 90% of the Reformed celebrities of our time, and boy, has that been an eye-opener. It's kind of disheartening. It's true of me, too, that if you get to know me personally, you'll be going, wow, he's like a regular person, sadly, but true. And in fact, the whole business of being valiant for truth has its source of weakness. I was very close to one very great and well-known Bible preacher. And I'll never forget the first time he came back from the summer vacation so despondent he was tempted to quit. Coming back to another year, I'll never forget, I was in his office. I was on his staff, and I went in to see him to begin back from vacation, and I said, what is this self-pity? And he said, it's all right. I'll get my act together, Rick, but just pray for me. And I was shocked that a man of great grace, one of my closest friends, who's a very significant evangelical leader, just came out with a book this year recounting his struggles with suicide a couple of years ago. And he's a great and strong, he's one of my closest friends. I'd actually been in correspondence, I'm always in correspondence with him. Didn't say a word to me while it was going on. I'm a little ticked about this, I admit. I learned about it through the media that he'd been struggling with suicide. And people go, how can that person struggle with suicide? Because they're human beings. And partly because of the isolating nature of the work. I mean, one of the things in our time, I don't have to tell you, is the tendency for pastors to fall into sexual sin. On the one hand, it is appalling. On the other hand, it's understandable. And people under great stress, often isolated, often because of they have stress in their home and whatnot. Now, that doesn't excuse it. You say, well, what about you? Well, I am playing to win. I do not intend. And how do you know that someone does not intend? Because they don't toy with it. I have affectionate, warm relationships with many women in this church, and none of them private. All of them public and in the church. And you show your desire to be godly by the way that you don't expose yourself to temptation. And in this matter, you remain close with your wife, as I'm blessed to say I am. But I understand how it happens. And he's very sympathetic towards great grace. Oh, be praying for those who seem to be strong in the Lord. Notice the wisdom and the perspective that Christian has picked up. You know, it is nice. In my early days at 10th Presbyterian Church, I was converted there those first 2 years of blissful naivete as I'm learning the gospel. I'm in this wonderful context. I think I probably sentimentally liked it more when I didn't know how hard the Christian life really is and that great, strong people can fall and fail. But, you do have to mature and grow up. Thank the Lord for those who are great in grace, but they need help too. And they have to play by the rules. You and I will never advance. One of the lessons of this chapter is you and I will never advance to the point spiritually where we don't have to play by the rules. Among the rules are that we avoid sin by fleeing temptation to sin. Among the rules are we need to be in the Bible. I need to be in my Bible. What happens if I'm not in my Bible? I become just as foolish as everybody else. The flesh begins taking over. We have to be in prayer. We have to. Is that legalism? No, it's wisdom. Make use of the resources God gives us. Be aware of them because there are obstacles and challenges still along the way. That's the great emphasis of this entire chapter. Now, this leads in page 138, I'll move ahead, to some lessons that Bunyan wants to pastorally give us. And I love how he just puts them right there. There really are four. He has one and two, but then he adds two more. And the first lesson is be prepared. Don't be like little faith. Don't be sleeping at the gate to Broadway. Don't be putting yourselves in situations. And he says here, to go out harnessed, be sure to take a shield with us. For it was for want of that, that he who laid so lustily at Leviathan could not make him yield. Yet, if that be wanting, he fears not us at all. We have an enemy who, if we are not armed, an active faith, godly lifestyle, ordinary means of grace, we will be weak. But then he says, but it is also good that we desire of the king a convoy, yea, that he would go with us. First, be prepared. Secondly, walk with the Lord. There's no companion like the Lord. We're to walk closely with the Lord. And there is a, we'll see that in our sermon today. Walking with the Lord has byproducts that are very beneficial, and they give us the strength that we need. And so let's be wise about those things. We will need the Lord. But then thirdly, he goes on, don't be boastful about your successes. The Christian says, well, they're talking about little faith. He goes, you know, I've been in similar situations, and I'm not going to boast. It was all by God's grace. And then as you look to the next page, the fourth lesson, he doesn't spell it out, but it's clear, is get more faith. If you have little faith, okay, you can be saved with little faith, but little faith is not having a good time here. He's not being that useful. He's consuming resources, not employing them. One of the great urgent things in our lives is that we would grow in faith. How do we grow in faith? Through the Word of God. Weekly coming to church to hear the Word soundly preached, being the Bible ourselves, exercising, putting into practice the things that we learned. Our faith will grow by the power of God. Well, that's a good deal. Let's do that. Well, that's kind of the heart of the chapter. Now we get to a couple of more challenges, though. And here, so far we've seen others. You have ignorance, the standard Bunyan formalist, works righteousness, and personal non-biblical religion. We've seen him before. It's going to prove that he's a liberal Roman Catholic by the end of the chapter. That should not surprise us if we have Bunyan's polemic. And then we have old little faith. He's saved, but man, it would be great if he got a little stronger. But now we see Christian himself. This is mature Christian. He and Hopeful come to a crossroads, and suddenly, they're not sure what to do. You go, hold on, I've been a Christian for 30, 40 years. Roger. And there will be times where you, in your own wisdom, you don't know what to do. And so they're perplexed. Well, along comes a man who seems very promising. He's dressed in white, and he's so cheerful to them. And it's not worked out in detail, but he's flatterer. And they are, oh, you know, Satan has a way to get you. Not direct temptation, well, it's going to be praise. Not criticism, then praise. Not praise, then criticism. Not open temptation, well, then self-pity. Or then boasting. He's got all kinds of ways. The Christian has to be ever ready. And Bunyan shows that here it's flattery. And he says, oh, go come this way. And he's praising them, and they like him, and they thought he seemed so good. And before long, they've been a crooked way, and they're ensnared in nets. And they realize that they had been expressly warned by the shepherds to avoid the flatterer. And they chastise themselves that they had, you have over and over in Pilgrim's Progress, they had written instructions, but they were folded up in their pocket and they didn't read them. When you find yourself at a crossroads and you don't know how to respond, you don't know what to do, open your Bible. I've often commented that there's two kinds of Christians in this respect. Those who come to their pastor after they've made a foolish decision, asking that he would pray for God's blessing. And then there are those who come to their pastor before they make the decision, asking if he would pray and help them look at the Bible. Well, it's not that the pastor is so important. It's the consultation of the Word of God. Maybe the husband and wife will get together. Maybe friend. Maybe you come to see your pastor. You go, oh, you're too busy. No, no, please come to see me before your bad decision. I remember friends years ago who informed me, we're leaving the church. I've got this great job. He's telling me the job. I'm like Bunyan, just filtering in worldly folly. And I'm going, this is not going to go well, but they've already sold their house. 10 years later, they came back. It was a different church. And they said, you know, we should have, this was a executive vice president who's an elder in the church. We should have come and talked to you first. We were proud. We were flattered, and we went astray. We were in a net, a 10-year net, in their case. How often it is they forgot to read their instructions. Bunyan's emphasis, I've got to be in my Bible. I've got to face the challenges of life in a biblical way. And we will be ensnared by flattery, in this case. Well, very wise. Now, you get to a more developed situation, which I think is helpful. He arrives in page 141 to atheist. Here you have this description. Yonder is a man with his back towards Zion, and he's coming to meet us. Well, this is not going to be good. I always love to get the descriptions. I sometimes try to guess what the guy's name's going to be. It's hard to tell. In this case, his name's going to be atheist. And so we have the alluring treatment. Now, it's interesting to me that Bunyan puts atheist in this chapter towards the end of a Christian's life. We today would tend to put it in an earlier one. Yesterday, I was one of, there were three families, at least four families in our church that were at Clemson the last couple of days, dropping off, I probably left someone out, but I know of four, that were dropping off our sons or daughters to Clemson to be freshmen in a secular university. And so they're not here today. They're, Lord willing, at church there. And certainly for someone going to a secular college today, Bunyan's insight on atheism is going to be very helpful. And notice what tactic he has. They begin conversing. Let us take heed with ourselves, lest he should prove to be a flatterer. Oh, he's not a flatterer. He's atheist. Where are you going? We're going to Mount Zion. He fell into a very great laughter. You know, this is so true to form. And it's encouraging that this is true in Bunyan's day as it's true in our postmodern times. I don't fear the arguments of the atheists in college. They're bad arguments. They're not impressive intellectually. That's not how they work. It's ridicule that works. It's social embarrassment. It's the philosophy professor who does not have good arguments. But what he does is he gets an 18-year-old freshman in front of his peers and he ridicules him and mocks him and he laughs at him. That is the tactic of atheism. That's the tactic of our time. I laugh to see what ignorant persons you are, to take upon you so tedious a journey, and yet are like to have nothing but your travel for your pains. And so they are faced with the ridicule, secondly, with his unbelief. Where are you coming from? Oh, I've checked all this out. It's all a delusion. You think you're the first people to go to be Christians? There's no life after death, and he claims to have been where the celestial city is supposed to be, and there's nothing there. Now you go, well, that's very, and now here's what we have very interestingly, even veteran Christians, or Christian himself, is put on his heels this way. It's interesting to me. I think we do want to be careful dialoguing with evil persons. In 2 John, John makes a comment about don't letting a false teacher into your house. Now, there are some people whose calling it is to do debates with atheists. It's interesting, Sharon's reading a book on Christopher Hitchens. Remember, one of the great atheists of our times, and it's written by a friend who is saying, I haven't read it myself, but that he was moving towards faith, might have been close to faith, and one of the influences was the debate that Doug Wilson had with him. I have issues with Doug Wilson, and we have a reasonably good friendship, but the one thing he'd be good at is debating a mocking atheist, and he did a very good job. And so there's some people who will do that, but we want to be careful. We don't want to let them into our minds and our hearts. And here you see Christian, what saves him, and here's the answer, is Christian company, where he's caused a doubt. What Hopeful does, Hopeful shows me, he goes, don't be deluded by this person. Now, Bunyan doesn't say it. I think he missed an opportunity here. One way you can tell the atheist is the direction they're going. His back is towards Zion, so he's not going towards salvation and its fruits. He's going towards damnation and its fruit. By the way, the record, Paul Johnson wrote a book called The Intellectuals, showing how in case after case, almost uniformly, when you have an atheist who's intellectually attacking God, their lives will grow out of their atheism into increasing depravity, and they all are people who just use people. Jean-Paul Sartre, Rousseau, just one after another. They become deplorable people, and their backs towards Zion, they're going the other direction. Well, we're to be wise about that. They do not grow in the fruits. That should be an indication about their doctrine, the depravity and the wickedness of their lives. But here, really, it's a testimony. Hopeful says, you know this is not true. You've been to the... He says there is no celestial city. You've seen it with your own eyes. Last chapter, you're on the Delectable Mountains, and you were given a vision. And so what's Bunyan talking about? The power for veteran Christians of real spiritual experience. And that's true. Now, we don't want to misuse that and sentimentalize it while we're maybe walking in sin. I myself, in the past, have made the mistake in dealing with a young person who'd fallen into sin and was now an atheist and said, oh, remember the time you cried while we were singing at the rally? That's not the right way to counsel a person who's pursuing wickedness. I finally, in that case, said to the woman, actually, you're probably right. You probably are going to hell. And that was used by the Lord in bringing her back. But here we have someone who's confused by atheism, who's being derailed. They haven't renounced God. They've been thrown on their heels. And here we want to say, how could someone persuasively tell you? I want to say to this church, people, if an atheist comes to you and says there is no God, the answers to the prayers of this congregation in the 9 years I've been here effectively refute that. We have had miracles. They haven't made the newspaper, but to us they've been important. And they are miracles. And you and I know, the children grow up in our churches say, I know that God answers prayer because he answered prayer for me. And I was one of the prayers, and that baby lived, and that person survived, and that door was opened, and we have experienced spiritual power. And then in our own lives, the work of the Holy Spirit, the meeting that we've had in the Word of God with the Lord Jesus, you ought not to be able persuasively to tell us, oh, there is no God, and we are thrown on our heels. But here's the emphasis that Bunyan constantly has on fellowship. One of the things that even veteran Christians need, and they ought to know it, is Christian fellowship, Christian company. And he emphasizes, he goes on, I'll be brief, he goes to the enchanted ground. That's what's next. Oh, by the way, I was, we tried to be really good yesterday. We dropped Matthew off emotionally, didn't make it too hard, and had a good time, got his Christian roommate, got his room settled in, saw some things, went home. Didn't text him all day, but we touched base at night. And the best text message I got was at the end of the night. He said, all the Second Pres kids in the morning are going in one car to Clemson Presbyterian Church. I thought, it's just the start, but I wanted to hear that, right? The kids from our church, I'm told, are going to church together this morning. I don't know if they're all there, but I hope they are. The value of Christian fellowship. I'm encouraged. I'm praying for my son at a secular college because I mean, it's disheartening. In Clemson's relatively conservative as things go, but when they get in their dorms and they're put into group chats, and I think it's been an eye opener on week one for our kids, the open pursuit of depravity, and they don't even know each other yet. Planning drunkenness, planning sexual debauchery, and there are our kids. Well, how important that they go with friends, that they have Christian roommates. And Bunyan would say, okay, that can be done. You need to be of stronger faith to do that, but you got to play by the rules, be in your word. You better be in church your first Sunday. And you have Christian fellowship and friends. Be in the Word of God. Bunyan would advise that for young people. Well, next they go to the enchanted ground. Not much is said about it, but they're in a place of drowsing. Now, here's where I think of retirement. Here's for older Christians. Oh, I've retired. I can lay down my sword. Well, you lay down one sword, but not the other. One of the sad things is people retire and their life becomes about golf. Now, I don't want to condemn golf out of hand. My motto is that life is frustrating enough already without adding golf to it. But some of you enjoy golf. But this whole idea of the golden years and we're just going to indulge ourselves is like the enchanted ground. We'll just fall asleep. It's interesting. I pastored for 5 years in South Florida. And I would perform funerals of people, particularly when I first got there, old people, I didn't know them. They were 95 years old. And there would be two people at the funeral. And nobody knew them. Because they'd left their families and friends. They'd gone to Florida. And I want to say, this funeral ought to be taking place in Tennessee or Virginia or Michigan. That's where you're from. Why'd you come to Florida? Golf. Sunshine. I don't know. I don't want to condemn it, but I'm not sure it's wise. Certainly, retirement is not a time for us to fall asleep spiritually. Stop being earnest about our Christian lives, going to church, being a part of the church. My old mentor, James Boyce, once said to me, Rick, you're never really old as long as you're still excited about the work of the Lord. And that should be true. And so they're tempted to sleep, but they're saved by, yet again, they're saved by good company. And I'm running out of time here. But they have what the Puritans would call a Christian conference. Now, here's if you're saying, okay, I need Christian fellowship, or we need to We're talking about worldly things, and that's bad. We realize our conversation's gone in a bad way. What should we do? Tell me about your conversion experience. And they went, this is a very Puritan thing. The label for this was a Christian conference. And here, Hopeful is going to give in some detail his conversion experience. Now, what's going on is Bunyan is showing how you turn around temptation with godly conversation about spiritual things. And they would say, this would be wise. Somebody bring up a spiritual conversation. Somebody talk about the Lord. Somebody asked me to tell again my conversion story, and Hopeful's going to do this, and it's relatively standard. He was convicted of sin. He tried to be moral. He went through a moral. He thought he was a good person. Then he realized he read the Bible and it condemned him for the guilt of his sin. Then he realized that that even his righteous deeds are like filthy rags, and he had a hard time struggling with it, but he was taught the Bible, and finally the Lord gave him the light, and he believed justification through faith alone, imputed righteousness. That's his testimony. It's good Bunyan stuff. The point, though, is the edifying value of those kinds of conversations. Now, what I think he depicts here well is, for a Christian, that's always good stuff, isn't it? It's never a real Christian, a thriving Christian does not go, oh, we're going to hear about your conversion again. It's always thrilling. And oh, it's the gospel again. Oh, you're bringing up penal substitutionary atonement and imputed righteousness. A thriving Christian would go, oh, that's great stuff. I think that I find that the sermons that I enjoy most are the ones about the most central and basic things. Give me a good sermon on the imputation of the righteousness of Christ. Give me a good sermon about penal substitutionary atonement. We preach whatever this text says, but those are themes that never grow old, and you see that in them. The gospel is still precious at the end of their life. Well, let me get to the end. Finally, old ignorance catches up. He hasn't been a part of it. He's still back there. And he hasn't been a part of this whole conversation. He has not benefited from this godly counsel. He is walking alone. But they slow down and he catches up and they learn a little bit more about him. He's not ignorant in a general way. He's ignorant in a particular way. He's actually a very religious man. He's actually a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. This is going to be a strong Bunyan emphasis. It would be a good one for us to recapture today. There is a difference between a profession of faith in Jesus and saving faith in Jesus. Boy, this is important for Southern culture, where so many people will believe, will learn a Bible. I'm a Christian. Do you believe in Jesus? I believe in Jesus. But what does that mean? You believe he existed? You believe the story? That's what goes on here. And he's that kind of person. He's actually a liberal theologian with Roman Catholic leanings. That is what's going to be. He's a very contemporary person. His big issue is that he does not need the Word of God. His answer is, my heart tells me so. So they're having this dialogue. Well, why do you believe that? Because my heart tells me so. Well, do you not know what the Bible says about your heart? No, I don't agree with what the Bible says about my heart, because I'm trusting my heart, and my heart is good. Reminds me of a conversation Dr. Boyce told me he had on a plane, and he was sitting with a woman. I think Boyce was probably trying to get some work done, and she saw he had a Bible. This happens to me on planes, too, and I usually try to sleep, but she wants to start a conversation, so Boyce goes, okay, I'll evangelize her, Lord. And she starts arguing with him, and so she would say, well, I can't stand you Christians, and you're teaching that, you know, the Bible's the only truth. And Boyce would say, well, what matters is not what you and I think. What matters is what God thinks. And that kind of went on. In your doctrine of sin and God's judgment, this is ridiculous. He goes, well, I see you. That's what your heart thinks, and I have my own view. But what matters is not what my heart or your heart thinks. What matters is what is the truth. What is the truth before God? And this whole business about the blood of Christ. What kind of sick people are you? And well, I see your view. And she goes on. She goes, I know what you're going to say. It doesn't matter what I think or what you think. It matters what is true. He goes, you are doing well. The question is, where are we going to find that truth? And he gave her a Bible. Bunyan would be pleased. We are not to take counsel of our heart. Naturalistic religion is right today. David Wells, in his important book, No Place for Truth, describes Sheilaism. He meets a woman whose name is Sheila, and what's her religion? It's Sheilaism. She has her own religion, and it's her own way, and that's very popular today, and it's very out there. The issue is, what has God said? And this is true for Christians. Am I willing, when my heart is convicted, hey, you're wrong. What you've been saying is not true. What you've been planning is unbiblical. When I say those sorts of things, when the Bible says it, am I willing to go, well, then the Bible's right and I'm wrong? That's what we're to do. Ignorance will not do that. And his particular rejection is over the doctrine of sin and total depravity. Therefore, he denies justification through faith. He denies penal substitution. He denies the imputation of Christ's righteousness. We have some good and edifying dialogue on that. Nothing has changed today. The issue with liberal theologians is they don't deny the need for faith, but here's where it's Roman Catholic. What faith does is it presents my works. That's what it does. It's my, God does this part, I do my part. And I'm saved by my work of believing in Jesus and the good person that I am, and God accepts it. He's a believer in Jesus who rejects the gospel and is condemned. It's important for us to realize mere profession of faith. In 1978, I graduated from Madison Central High School in Richmond, Kentucky. It was a county public high school in the southern rural town, and I was at graduation given the award Best Christian Student 12 years before my conversion. And we need to understand that the outward accoutrements of a religious person, unless we confront the Bible and are slain by its teaching of our sin, and we cast ourselves not believing in Jesus, but believing on Jesus, receiving. In fact, you might notice I try to use language that's a little more robust. Receiving the gospel in faith, confessing my sins, resting upon him. Well, Bunyan will point out that that is not a true salvation, and they part ways. Well, that was an awful lot. Let me wrap it up. Veteran Christians need to play by the rules. And even the strongest ones can be weak, and weak ones are going to have a hard time. Let's not, don't be weak. There's no reason for you to remain a weak Christian. And yet, strong Christian is patience. It's sympathetic. It's wise. It's awareness of its own foibles. It realizes the need. I will never advance as a Christian beyond the necessity to live a godly biblical life. I will never get to the place where I am so strong that I don't need the Word of God. I don't need to pray. I don't need your prayers. I don't need to be part of the church. A constant emphasis on the Christian fellowship. I will never advance in this life beyond my need to be wise, because there are obstacles it'll face. And if it's not discouragement, it'll be flattery. And I'll get in an argument with an atheist, and he'll actually find a chink in my armor. And I need, this is why you marry a godly person. So you, in your marriage, you have this counsel and godly friendship and members in the church. If I was to use one Bible passage to sum up the wisdom of this, it would be Hebrews chapter 3, verses 12 to 13. So long it is today, let us encourage one another. Let's come alongside one another, lest any of us should be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. The value of Christian comfort, Christian encouragement, Christian conferences, as we stand together with the resources that God gives. Well, next week, I hope you're here, because we're going to cross the river and Christians going to enter into the great. It's a great conclusion next week to the wonderful Pilgrim's Progress. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for this discussion today. I pray that we would be wise about these things, that we would be advanced into maturity, but Lord, a real maturity, not self-absorbed, not proud, not harsh, but humble and wise. Cause us not to be faint-hearted and of little faith, but Lord, make us valiant for truth. Make us those who, like Christian, are able to conclude the race. We know that you will. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.